1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. As you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians verse by verse and passage by passage, seeing what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, talking about just different aspects, really trying to encourage them because they were going through some pretty heavy persecution, and so Paul was trying to encourage them. This week, we're going to look at verses number 15 and 16, but to get the context, we're going to read the whole passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 down to verse 20. So let's read that, and then we'll come back and read the verses specifically that we're going to deal with today. But Paul writes this in verse number 13. He says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Last week, I preached a message from verses 13 and 14 about the believing Thessalonians. And today, we're preaching in verses 15 and 16 about the unbelieving Jews. And this is what Paul writes, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Let's go to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word this morning as we look at this topic of the unbelieving Jews. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, and Lord, we are very thankful for your word. We thank you for, Lord, how your word instructs us. We thank you, Lord, for how your word gives us example. We thank you, Lord, for how your word helps us to know how we should obey and how we should live. I pray, Father, this morning as we look at this text, Lord, it's not the easiest text. It's not the most really uplifting message, Lord. Paul has some very difficult and very hard things to say about his own people this morning. But I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning to understand it, Lord, and help us to have application from it. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to focus on your word, Lord, that we may receive from you this morning. I pray, Father, that you would empower me to preach in such a way that would bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified by all that's said and done here today in this place. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, in these two verses, really, Paul really changes direction. And he deals with the error of the people of his own nation, the Jewish nation. And it provides a stark contrast when you consider the previous passage, the passage we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at the passage where Paul is dealing with the Thessalonians as he's really commending them for their faithfulness. He's commending them for their response to the Word of God. And he's really encouraging them, and he's commending the Thessalonians. Now, in these two verses, Paul is quite strong in his indictment of the Jewish nation. And he really doesn't leave much room for doubt with his frustration towards the Jews and his frustration over their behavior toward God and over their opposition to the gospel. He's pretty strong and he's pretty straightforward with the accusations he levels against them. And though some of Paul's words seem quite harsh, It's important for us to remember that Paul is not trying to vilify them. He's not trying to demonize the Jews, for these are his own people. Paul himself was Jewish. In fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was Jewish. And so Paul is not trying to vilify them. Paul is not trying to demonize them. But the reality of the situation was this. The Jews had departed from the truth, and they had failed to fulfill the plan that God had for them. They had departed from the truth, and they had failed to fulfill the plan that God had for them. And so Paul was quite frustrated. Though the Jews were the recipients of God's word and God's revelation, they did not honor God, and they rejected his revelation. That's a very important point this morning. In fact, that's the key that Paul's getting at here. Is although the Jews were the recipients of God's word, and they were the recipients of God's revelation, they did not honor God, and they rejected his revelation. And so Paul is rightly very unhappy with them, very displeased with them. Let's look at these verses and what Paul says about the Jewish nation this morning. First of all, we see Paul says this. Paul says they rejected the truth. They rejected the truth. Look back at verse number 15. It says this. He says, the Jews, see, he says, they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets and they have persecuted us. The first way that the Jews did not honor God was that they rejected the truth. And look, this was not just a one-time rejection. It was a repeated rejection, and it happened over and over and over again. It's not just that they killed the Lord Jesus. They also killed their prophets. They killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they persecuted us. So this is what Paul is saying here. This was a repeated thing. Over and over and over it happened. Now, in the Old Testament, if you look back at your Old Testament, you'll find in the Old Testament that we have four major prophets listed in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Four major prophets listed in the Old Testament. And then we have 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And I can't name all of them, but it's names like Hosea, Obadiah, Joel, Zechariah, Malachi, Hosea, may have already mentioned Hosea, but it goes on, Jonah, it goes Obadiah, it goes on and on. And there's 12 of them, okay? And these are the minor prophets. And each of these men, all 16 of these men, were called of God. Some of them prophesied things that were going to happen in the future. Okay? They all preached righteousness, and they pretty much all preached repentance. They preached that you need to repent, you need to turn back to God, turn from your wicked ways, stop believing the things you believe now, and instead believe what God has told you to believe. And this is what these men preach over and over and over. And although their writings were eventually believed to be inspired, and they are indeed inspired. But although their writings were eventually accepted by the Jewish people as being inspired and were included in the Old Testament, a lot of these men were murdered by their brethren. These men were eventually, their writings were seen as inspired because they were inspired, but many of these men were indeed murdered by the Jews because at that time, they refused to accept their message. They didn't want to hear the message of repentance. They didn't want to hear the message of give up your false gods. And it was easier to kill the messenger than it was to give up your pride and submit to the message. And so that's what they did. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, we have what we call the Great Hall of Faith. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, who I believe was the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews lays out for us all these great heroes of the faith. But then he also talks about here in the book of Hebrews, he lists some of the awful things that some believers had to endure. And this is all Old Testament. These are all people he's referring to from the Old Testament. And much of what he writes in verses 36 to 40, he's talking about these prophets. These prophets of God that were killed by their own people because their own people refused to receive the message. Even though later they said, you know what? What those guys said was true. And what those guys said was right, and what those guys said was inspired, and it belongs to be part of Scripture. But at the time, they didn't want to hear it, and they rebelled against it. Look what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That's the prophet Jeremiah right there. Jewish tradition, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened to most of these men, but Jewish tradition tells us that the king of Israel, Manasseh, had Jeremiah sawed in half because he could not stand the message that Jeremiah preached. How's that for being a prophet of God? You be faithful to the Lord, but the people rejected the message. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world, was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these men and the message that they preached. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, yet received not the promise. These men received a good report by their faith, by the fact that they had faith in God and they preached his message that he had given to them. And yet they received not the promise, because the promise was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came later. But the point is this. Verses 36 to 40 describe some of the punishment, some of the persecutions, some of the murders that the Jewish people inflicted on their own prophets because they refused to receive the message. They didn't want to hear the message. And it was easier for them to kill the prophet than it was for them to humble themselves before the message that they preached. So Paul talks about them. He talks about how they both murdered Jesus and their own prophets. And furthermore, Paul's not the only one to talk about this. Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about the fact that they murdered their own prophets. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus really, I don't know what a good word is. Jesus really laid it on these Pharisees and these leaders of the Jewish nation. He really rebuked them a number of times for the way that they treated, the way that their fathers treated the Old Testament prophets. Look here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Jesus gives a parable. I want you to think about this parable as you read it and see if you can figure out what he's talking about. It's very simple. It's not a hidden message. Okay? If you're born again, you should understand what Jesus is speaking of here. He tells them this. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. So the picture here is of a man who owns a piece of property and he plants a vineyard. He puts a wall around it. He puts in all the infrastructure necessary for making wine from this vineyard, for pressing grape juice, and then he goes into a far country, so he rents it out to someone else. Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So this landowner sends his servants to go and receive his portion of the harvest. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent again, and he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So he sends his servants, and what do? They murder them. They beat some of them. Okay, maybe they didn't kill those ones, but they stoned one and they killed another. Those guys died. Okay, the ones that were killed and the ones that were stoned died. And so he sent more. He sent more to them. And what did they do? They did the same thing to those servants who came to collect the portion of the harvest that was due to the landowner. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They'll respect my son because he's my son and he represents me. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and they slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? What is Jesus talking about here? Jesus isn't just making up a story about a landowner and some wicked renters. This is a story about the prophets and Jesus himself. He's speaking about himself. He said, look, you're the husbandman. God is the owner. And God sent his servants to you to come to you and to collect upon what was due to him. And what did you do? You slew them and you stoned them and you beat them and you rejected them. And now he sent to you his son. And what are you going to do? You're going to stone him. You're going to kill him. You're going to murder him. You're going to throw him out and you're going to slay him. And so he poses a question to them. He says, what is the landowner going to do when he comes back and he sees what has happened? And this is where their response. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy these wicked men. And he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. These men, these unbelieving Jews even knew that what had been done was wrong. And they even prophesied what was going to happen. He will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. God is going to set aside the nation of Israel and he's going to turn the gospel over to the Gentile people, and the Gentile people will take the gospel forward. They prophesied what was going to happen here. And then Jesus says in verse 42, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is rebuking them. And Jesus is laying some heavy judgment upon them for the way that they treated the prophets and the way that they're yet going to treat him. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. The leaders understood what Jesus was talking about. They understood that he was talking about the things that their forefathers had done and the things that they were plotting to do right now. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because the multitude took him for a prophet. And so Jesus tells this parable as a rebuke for the way that they had treated the prophets of the past and what they were planning to do to Jesus himself. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus does it again. Matthew chapter 23. Verses 29 to 35. Jesus preaches a really rough message here. Over and over in chapter number 23, Jesus is rebuking the Jewish nation. And over, Jesus uses this phrase, woe unto you, Pharisees and hypocrites. Woe unto you. When God says woe unto you, you're in bad shape. When God says woe unto you, you've done something awful and judgment is waiting, you're in a pretty bad position. Repeatedly in this passage, Jesus is condemning them for things that they have done and have not done, that they should have done. But he says in verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, is what he calls them. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's pretty rough stuff right there. He says, woe unto you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you build and garnish the tombs of the prophets. These Old Testament prophets that your forefathers slayed, your fathers killed them. And what are you doing? You build them these nice, beautiful tombs. And you garnish them. You embellish them with carvings. And you embellish them with flowers so that they'll look like these beautiful and glorious tombs. And you self-righteously say, well, if we had been alive in that day, we would not have taken part in this awful thing that happened. We would not have taken part in the murder of these righteous men. Their blood would not be on our hands. And Jesus says in verse number 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are children of them which killed the prophets. He said, really? You know what you're doing? You're tattling on your own self. You're telling on your own self. Because here you are saying, we would not have taken part in this murder of these righteous men. And yet what are you doing? You're plotting to murder me. You're telling on yourself. You're showing yourself to be the hypocrite that you are. No, we wouldn't have taken part in that. And yet what are you doing? You're plotting to murder me. You are the children of your fathers. And you do the same thing that your fathers did. What does he tell them? He basically challenges them in verse 32. He says, fill ye up then the measures of your fathers. Go ahead. Do what your fathers did. Fill it up. Fill up the measure of your fathers. It's pretty harsh stuff. But this is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about how they killed the prophets and they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the events that Paul is describing, and these are the events that Paul is really upset with them about. These are the things that Paul is speaking of. Paul says they killed Jesus and they killed the prophets. And really, this is the only time in the New Testament, in all of his writings, that Paul squarely lays the death of Jesus specifically at the feet of the Jews. But he lays it right at their feet. And he said, they've killed the prophets and they've killed the Lord Jesus. And then he says this in verse number 15, and have persecuted us. And they persecuted us. And we don't have time to go into all of the details, but the Jews went out of their way to persecute those men that preached the gospel. I read one author said yesterday, and I can't even remember who it was that said it, but one author said this. He said, if you look at all of the disturbances throughout the book of Acts, all of the riots that were built up to try to chase off the people who preached the gospel, all of them except for two were made up by the Jews. Except for in Ephesus and one other place I cannot remember. They were all manufactured by the Jews because they detested the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, look, they murdered these men, they murdered Jesus, and they persecuted us. We don't have time to turn to them, but I'll just give you some of them. In Acts chapter number 17, when Paul planted the church at Thessalonica, the Jews incited a mob because they were jealous and ran Paul out of town. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was just getting started in the ministry, they hated Paul so much that they made a pact to kill the Apostle Paul. And his friends had to hide him in a basket and lower him down the side of the city wall in a basket and smuggle Paul out of town because the Jews desired to kill him. In Acts chapter number 14, Paul was preaching the gospel in Lystra, and people were getting saved. and these jealous Jews from Antioch and Iconium come into town and they stir up a mob. And what do? They drag Paul out of town and they stone him with stones until they think he is dead. Paul says they murdered the prophets, they killed Jesus, and they persecute those of us who preach the gospel. And Paul says that these people over and over reject the truth and commit murder to cover it up. They rejected the prophets who came to preach righteousness to them. They rejected the truth in the flesh that came to heaven. And they rejected the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul says they rejected the truth. Number two, he says, not only were they rejectors of the truth, but they were displeasing and they were difficult. They were displeasing and difficult. Look at what he says in verse 15. At the end of verse 15. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. They please not God. These are supposed to be God's chosen people. And yet they please not God. And they're contrary to all men. They're displeasing and they're difficult. Paul makes a very plain and straightforward statement here. They please not God. Considering their history of behavior that we've just looked at, how they murdered the prophets, they killed Jesus, it's not really that surprising that they're not pleasing to God. But I don't really think that's what Paul's speaking of here. He's not talking about on the basis of the fact that they rejected the prophets. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 10. Paul is speaking more of their everyday behavior here. Romans chapter number 10. Unless you think that Paul the Pharisee, the former Pharisee, Paul the Jew of the Jews, lest you think Paul has developed a hatred for his own people, look at what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul's heart for his people, Paul's desire for his people was that they would be saved. And make no mistake, Paul is speaking of the Jewish people here. Some people teach Paul speaking of a metaphor and Israel really stands for the church. No, Israel is the Jewish people here. Because later Paul makes a distinction between Israel as a nation and the Gentiles as nations. Paul's not speaking in a metaphorical sense. He says, my heart's desire is that the Jewish people would turn to Christ, that they would be saved. But then look at verse number 2. That's a different sermon and I'm not preaching that sermon today. Look at verse number 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When Paul says that they are displeasing to God, when Paul says that they do not please God, this is what Paul is speaking of here. That by their day-by-day behavior, by their prideful self-righteousness, they are displeasing to God. They are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're doing good works. They're doing self-righteous acts to try to help themselves feel like they're righteous. And that displeases God. Why? Because as a believer, our only righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. We are righteous because the blood of Christ has been applied to our account. And the Jews rejected that idea. And so what are they left with? They're left with this, simply trying to establish their own righteousness by their own moral behavior. And God was displeased with it. God was not happy with it. They thought that their righteousness was found in who they were. We're the Jews. We are the chosen people of God. We've been given the covenant of circumcision. We're righteous. No. None of those things make you righteous. Righteousness is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. They thought that their righteousness was found in who they were. They thought their righteousness was found in the things they did. We only eat certain foods. We don't talk to certain people. We don't touch certain people. And that makes us righteous and that makes us holy. No, it doesn't. Instead of going to God to establish their righteousness. And so Paul says they're displeasing to the Lord. Jesus diagnosed their problem. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus diagnosed their problem in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15, Jesus diagnoses their problem for them. We don't have time to read this whole passage. But this whole passage, Matthew chapter 15, is about this. The Jewish people taking the commandments of God and manipulating them and twisting them for their own benefit. And manipulating them and twisting them in such a way that they don't even resemble the original commandment that God gave. And what does he tell them in 15 verse number 7? He says, ye hypocrites. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. He said, when Isaiah said this about you, Isaiah was telling the truth. This people, verse 8, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, Isaiah was right when he said this about you. Your lips say good things, your mouth says good things, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is far away from me. He said, and you preach things that are the creation of men as if they were the commandments of God. And the context is they have taken the commandment of God and they have twisted it for their own advantage. This is talking about actually honoring their mother and father. And they had taken that commandment and they had twisted it in such a way to say that, oh, I should be taking care of you in your old age, but the money that I was supposed to use to take care of you, I've given it to the temple. I've given it to God. So I don't have anything for you anymore. That's what they were doing. And Jesus says, you're close to me with your mouth, but you're far away from me in your heart. You've twisted these things so that they're not even true anymore. Jesus diagnosed their problem for them. They didn't really care what the words meant, what the law stated. They didn't care what God's intended purpose was. Instead, they twisted it to their own benefit. They twisted it to their own selfish desire. And Paul says they're displeasing to God. They're so displeasing to God. Look back at our original text in 1 Thessalonians. They're so displeasing to God, back in 1 Thessalonians, that Paul says this about them, down in verse number 16. To fill up their sins always. They're so displeasing to God, they're always doing things to fill up the limit of their sin in God's sight. These aren't a glass half empty people. This is a glass filled to the brim. And it's filled to the brim of their sin in God's sight. Their sin is so repugnant in God's sight, and it's so regular in God's sight, that they have filled up the limit of the sin in God's sight. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, we see there is a principle taught in the scriptures, and we see an example of it in Genesis 15, 16. There's a principle taught in the scriptures that is this. God is long-suffering towards sin until he reaches his limit. God is long-suffering to sin until he reaches his limit. And when God reaches his limit, when the cup of God's sin, not God, when the cup of our sin in God's sight is filled up, then God sends forth the judgment. That's the principle of Scripture. We see here in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 16. In Genesis chapter 15, God is promising the Holy Land to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. And God tells Abraham here in verse 15, verse 16, he says, I'm going to give you the land of the Amorites, but I can't give it to you yet because their iniquity is not full up yet. They've not filled up their sin yet. Look at Genesis 15, 16. He's talking about they're going to go down, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt. They're going to serve as slaves there. But he says this, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to give you the land of the Amorites. It's going to be an inheritance to your children, but I can't give it to you yet. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They've not filled their sin up to the limit yet. But when they fill their sin up to the limit, I'm going to rain judgment upon them. I'm going to take their land away from them, and I'm going to give it to you. And this is a principle that we see over and over in Scripture, that God is long-suffering to sin until God reaches his limit. And then when God reaches his limit, God pours out the judgment. And this is what Paul is talking about back in our original text, when Paul says, these Jews, they are always sinning. Okay, they are contrary. They please not God. In verse 16, they have filled up their sin always. They're always filling up their sin to the limit in God's sight. This is what they're always doing, Paul says. In their self-righteous behavior, in their refusal to repent and turn to God, they're always filling up their sin to the limit in the sight of God. And so Paul indicts them for that. That they displease the Lord. But Paul also indicts them for the fact that they're difficult people. Look at what he says in verse number 15. And are contrary to all men. They're contrary to all men. They can't get along with anybody. The word contrary means adversary. They're adversarial with everyone. They're adversarial with everyone. The Jews were so self-righteous that they hated the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They looked down upon them. They wouldn't even be in their presence. They hated them. Anybody who wasn't Jewish, they looked down upon them. They despised them. But you know what the reality of the situation was? The reality of the situation was this. Before God gave the gospel to the church and the Gentiles to carry forward, God had given the Jews the responsibility to take his message to the world so that the world might be saved. And they failed in it. And they didn't do it. Partly because of their own self-righteousness and pride. And that made them contrary to all men. They took an adversarial attitude towards everyone else. Think about back in Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. You have the prayer of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee goes in and he stands before the Lord and he prays. And he gives this long prayer to God, thanking God for his own personal righteousness. And the publican is down on his knees, pouring out his sin to God and asking for God's mercy. And asking God to forgive him for his sinfulness. And the Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. How self-righteous is that? How prideful is that? I thank you that I'm not like other men. What did Jesus say about him? Jesus said he prayed with himself. He didn't pray with God. He prayed with himself. God was not even listening to him. He prayed with himself. I think about when I preached recently through, I can't even remember what the series was that I preached through, but I preached about Jesus talking to Cornelius. And he talked to this centurion, and he talked about how he told the centurion how the children were going to be cast out, but the strangers were going to be invited to the feast. And it was completely turned upside down because the Jews always saw it as they were going to be invited to the feast and all the Gentiles were going to be hanging around on the outside looking very enviously at them taking part in this great feast. Why? Because they hated the Gentiles. Paul says they're contrary to all men. And Paul gives an example of their contrariness. He says in verse number 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They're so contrary that they're trying to forbid us to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Why? For two reasons. Number one, they hated the gospel. And number two, they wanted all the Gentiles to become Jews. They didn't want them to become Christians. They wanted them, they said, their idea was, you got to be a Jew first. You got to be a Jew first before you can even get close to the Lord. They were contrary to all men. They were constantly trying to hinder and prevent the spread of the gospel. Why? Because they knew it was their responsibility to tell the Gentiles about God, and they had failed. And if they couldn't do it, nobody else was going to do it. So they wanted to prevent this new gospel from going to the Gentiles. And they were constantly stirring up trouble for the apostles. We've already looked at it, how they stirred up trouble for Paul. They stoned Paul and all the different things they did to Paul. But if you look in Acts chapter number 5, they're constantly stirring up trouble for the apostles. A couple times, they get thrown in jail. Peter gets thrown in jail. But here in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John have been preaching the gospel, and they haul Peter and John before this tribunal. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They tell John and Peter, didn't we tell you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? You're trying to make us guilty of his blood. We told you to stop preaching in his name. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, this was their answer to the Jews. We ought to obey God rather than men. Our job is to obey God, not to obey you. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So they say, look, our job is not to obey you. Our job is to obey God and to preach this gospel. And then look at this in verse number 33. What was the Jews' response? When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. That is always their answer. If we can't get along with you, we're going to kill you. If we don't like your message, we're going to kill you. That was their answer to the Old Testament prophets. That was their answer to Jesus, and that's their answer. That was their answer to Paul, and that's their answer to John and Peter here. And Paul is talking about them in 1 Thessalonians. He says they're displeasing to God in their self-righteousness. And they're always adversarial. And then finally, Paul says this about them. They're abiding under wrath. At the end of verse 16, he says this. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Finally, Paul says, because they were constantly filling up their sin, the Jews were abiding under the wrath of God. Because of their behavior, because of their sin, because they rejected the truth from God, they stoned and killed the prophets, they murdered Jesus, they're always hindering the gospel, they're contrary to all men, they're displeasing to God in their self-righteousness, they're abiding under the wrath of God. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The picture here is that they have filled up God's wrath. Judgment has been pronounced, and it's just waiting to be carried out. That's the picture here. Judgment has been pronounced, and it's just waiting to be carried out. The wrath has come upon them. It's there waiting to be poured out upon them. Now, to a degree, this was fulfilled in history in AD 70. Leading up to AD 70, there was a great revolt. The Jews revolted against the Romans. And in AD 70, the Romans conquered once again the city of Jerusalem, and they basically leveled the place. The temple was totally... What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? There's coming a day that not one stone will stand upon another stone here. And that's what they did. The Romans leveled it. They leveled the temple. There wasn't a stone left sitting upon another stone. And so what Paul says here about God's wrath abiding upon them, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost, partly it was fulfilled in AD 70. But the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will come in the tribulation, when God pours out his wrath upon this planet. Simultaneously in the tribulation, two things are going to happen. The Antichrist is going to persecute the Jews without mercy. He's going to mercilessly persecute them and drive them as hard and as far as he can. And while that's going on, God is going to pour out wrath and judgment upon the earth. God's righteous anger is filled up by their rebellion and their sin. And God's wrath is poured out on the Jews and on the rest of the world. But, and here's the thing, it's not just vengeance. It's not just vengeance. It's poured out for a purpose. Unless we think Paul is just railing against his fellow Jews out of bitterness, or lest you think that I'm preaching this message out of hatred for Jewish people, God's wrath has a purpose and a plan behind it. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. I'll give you another passage. You can look it up later and read it on your own. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14. Zechariah chapter 12. You can look it up later and read it yourself, because I'm preaching too long already. You can look it up and read it. But in Romans chapter number 11, verses 25 to 27, we see what is the ultimate purpose for God pouring out his wrath upon these people and God pouring out his judgment upon these people. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing. I want you to understand what's going to happen here. "I would not that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, lest you should be puffed up, lest you should be wise in your own conceits and think how great you are. I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Why are the Jews rejecting the gospel? Why are they blind right now to the things of God and the gospel? Because God is waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to be come in. God is waiting for all of the Gentiles of the earth that are going to be saved to be saved. God is waiting till that ultimate harvest of the Gentiles is completed, and then that blindness will fall from the eyes of Israel. And in verse 26, it says this, "And so all Israel shall be saved." When God is done with the Gentiles, as far as the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, the focus is going to turn back to the Jews, and all Israel is going to be saved. Every Jew who is alive at that point is going to turn to Christ. And why? Because God's judgment and the persecution of the Antichrist is going to drive them to their Messiah. And they will see him come in through the clouds, riding on the great white horse, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and their hearts will turn to him. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14. God's wrath has a purpose. God's wrath is not just vengeance. He's not just pouring this out on these people because he's angry with them and he wants to hurt them. The end result is that he will drive them to turn and to embrace their Messiah. Paul says they're abiding under wrath. Though the Jews were the recipients of God's word and revelation, they did not honor God, and they rejected his revelation. And in this text that we looked at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has some very harsh words and makes some strong accusations against the Jewish nation in this passage. It might be easy for us to think that Paul wrote these things out of his frustration over the persecution that he had received. But the truth is this. These weren't just angry words of Paul. These were words inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not just Paul having a rant because he's unhappy with these people. These are words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason for them is to highlight the error of the Jews in very stark detail, in black and white, and to make it very easy to see. But another reason was to warn the Thessalonians and to warn us today not to make the same mistakes that the Jews had made. That was the point. It wasn't just let's have a session where I just rip the face off the Jews for how terrible they've been. No. It was to point out the error of their ways and to encourage us not to make the same mistakes. What do you mean, Pastor Ryan? Well, I mean this. The Jews were the recipients of God's word. They were given the truth over and over and over again, and they constantly rejected it. The similarity to us today is this. We have the full revelation of God in our hands today. Let's not reject it. Let's not say, well, you know, I don't like that passage, so I'm not going to abide by that. Or science doesn't say that, so I'm not going to accept that part. No, we have the full revelation of God. Let's not be like the Jewish people and reject God's revelation. Let's embrace God's revelation. And even if it's something that we may not like, even if it's something that we may not agree with, we can say, look, God wrote it. God meant it. I need to change my attitude to line up with the scriptures. Let's not say that that doesn't really fit in today's world. I watched a clip on internet this week, BBC clip actually, and it was two men debating a very hot button issue in Christianity today. And one man said, an Anglican priest, praise the Lord, said this, it's God's word, we should just take it for what it says. We should read it for what it says, we should believe what it says, we should just take it for what it says. You don't find that very much in the Anglican church, but that's what this man said. The other man said, well, no. I think we need to read the passage in light of the current culture. And we need to judge that text in light of what the culture says is right today. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We read it as God wrote it. It's not up to us to say, I don't like that. No. Let's not be like the Jews, Paul said. Let's not reject the truth. Let's accept the truth. So first of all, I think Paul wrote it to challenge us not to make the same mistakes. Number two, they took pride in their own self-righteousness, and it displeased God. That pride carried over in them looking down on others and becoming adversarial against them. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's not make the same mistake. It's very easy as Christians to become self-righteous if you're not careful. Well, I've been born again. I'm a child of God. I'm better than you are. Absolutely not. That should never be our attitude. What did Paul say? Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. There's nothing in me that makes me good. What did Paul say? And I believe it's in Romans chapter 7. He said this, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. And our righteousness is found in Jesus, not ourselves. And we should never be accused of having a self-righteous attitude that drives other people away. Another thing I believe that Paul was trying to warn them about here, when he said they were contrary to all men. And finally, God's wrath was waiting to be poured out on these people. The truth is this, God's wrath against us was satisfied at the cross. There is no more wrath for us His wrath against us was satisfied at the cross. We don't have to worry about that. But God does chastise us for our sin. God does chastise. When you do wrong, if you're a child of God, God chastises you. Hopefully, when you were a child, when you did wrong, your parents chastised you because that's what God says they should have done. And the whole point of that is to set an example in the hearts of children to understand how God deals with them. The way you deal with your children should be the same way that God deals with you. When they do wrong, you chastise them. When you do wrong, God chastises you. But the point is this, being under the chastisement of God is not a good place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be. It's far better to follow 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 and confess our sin and humble ourselves before God so that he does not have to humble us. So I think Paul wrote these things not just to lash out at the Jewish people, but God wrote these things also to warn the Gentiles, not to warn the Thessalonians, to warn us today. Don't make the same mistakes. Don't be self-righteous. Don't reject the revelation of God. Don't unnecessarily endure the chastisement of God. Go to God and get it right. But we see in these two verses, we see the unbelieving Jewish people. Paul says they rejected the truth. Paul says they were displeasing and difficult. And Paul says they were abiding under the wrath of God. May we at Community Baptist Church take these lessons and apply them to our lives, not just individually, but corporately as well. Let's not reject the truth. Let's not be pridefully displeasing and difficult. And let's not invite the chastisement of God because we're too proud to humble ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example. And Lord, we thank you that even though for a time now you've cast aside your people, Lord, the day is coming back when you will draw them back to yourself. Lord, it's the ultimate picture of your love for them and your heart for them. Lord, and that should comfort us that are your children today, that there's always a place for us to come back to you.